to Philippians chapter 3. We're crawling our way through Philippians. And it's such a good book. And today we're going to cover verses 4 through 11. And let's just open with a word of prayer and let's ask God to speak to us this morning. Father, that's why we're here. We want you to speak to us. We want to come to this book, which is your word, and we want to open it, Father, and have it really impact our lives. And so this morning, Father, just take these verses and challenge our hearts. Take your spirit and do inventory in our own lives and help us to just, Father, think on spiritual things this morning. Help us to put aside all our worldly endeavors, all the things in our lives that are just crowding out the spiritual. And help us, Father, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And then your word says everything else will fall into place. Now, do you believe that this morning in your heart? So, Father, we put your word on a pedestal this morning because it is anointed and it is powerful, and we are desperately in need of knowing your word. So speak very powerfully and very personally to each one here this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, what we're going to have this morning in our lesson is a personal testimony. Don't you love personal testimonies? I do. And so we're going to hear Paul's own personal testimony. Now, what is a personal testimony? And I put this on your handout. It's very simply three things. Number one, it was your life before Christ. So what were you like before Christ? Number two, it usually involves your encounter with Christ. How did you come to meet him? Now, Paul's not actually going to give us that encounter. We could go to the book of Acts and we could find it there. And then the third thing would be your life after Christ. So you say, Teresa, how would I even go about giving my testimony? Well, you would just share. What were you like before you met Christ? How did you meet him? What were the circumstances? And what has happened since you met him? And that is your personal testimony. Now, there is an exchange when you are dealing with salvation. Salvation is actually a transaction. It's a legal transaction. And what happens in salvation is this. I exchange all that I am, all that I have done, everything about me, I exchange that for all that Christ is. And the Bible says that even if I gained the whole world, it would mean nothing to me if I were to lose Christ. It's all of me for all of him. Now, that made me think, as I was studying this week, of two parables in Matthew 13. And we're not going to go there, but just let me remind you of them. There was a parable of a man. And this man found a treasure in a field. And so he quickly went and he sold everything he had in order to obtain that treasure. Now, what's the point of that parable? It's that he gave everything for the treasure. Who is the treasure? The treasure is Christ. And in that very same chapter, another parable, and there was a man who was in a field digging, and guess what he found? He found a pearl of great price. Or he wasn't digging. He just found a pearl of great price. And so quickly he went and sold everything in order to obtain that pearl. Now, what does the pearl represent? It represents Christ. And so that's what salvation is. It's me giving everything in order to obtain Christ. So Paul is going to give us his personal testimony, and it's going to start in verse 4. Now, why does he do that? So let me just tell you why. Do you remember our lesson last week? And this is review, and I put this on your handout too. Last week we saw three things about true Christians. Do you remember what they were? Does anybody remember? Number one is this. They worship God. How do they worship God?
With
It's in spirit. It's internal. It's internal. That was the first thing. And I love this definition of a true Christian. And number two was what? They glory in, or they make their boast in, who? Christ Jesus. And then the third thing was they put absolutely no confidence where? In their flesh. They put zero confidence in themselves or in their flesh. Now, last week I explained to you that Paul was on his tours, his missionary tours. He would stay sometimes 2 years in a place, sometimes only 3 weeks in a place. He would stay and he would plant churches. And as soon as he would go in, he would lay down doctrine, a church would be born, and then he would move on, and there was a group that would come in after him. Now, the name of that group was the Judaizers. The Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were the false circumcision. The Judaizers were the evil workers. The Judaizers were the dogs. And that's how he defines them in Philippians chapter 3. Because they would come in, and so many times the churches that would be born would be some Jews and a lot of Gentiles who were pagans, and they were coming out of pagan worship and all kinds of immorality and all kinds of stuff. But the Judaizers would come in, and this is what they would say. They would say, it's not just faith in Christ. It's Christ plus something. And what was their really big thing? Do you remember? Circumcision. You have to be circumcised. Well, none of these Jews had been circumcised. And remember last week we had a wonderful time talking about what circumcision was. That was fun. And then, not only circumcision, but they also wanted them to adhere to all of the ceremonies and all of the traditions and everything that was all around Judaism. So in other words, they say you come to Christ, but you have to come to Christ through the foyer of Judaism. So it was Christ plus. And Paul is wanting them to know, no. It's not Christ plus anything. It's just Christ. And so that was something that Paul was really having to deal with in his ministry. And so he's writing this letter back to the Philippians. It's a thank you letter. It's a love letter. And he's telling them that he doesn't want them to be unsettled by these dogs or these evil workers or these false circumcision. And this is what the true looks like. And now he's going to come and he's going to show them firsthand that he knows what he's talking about. And he's going to share his personal testimony with them. Now in this section, Paul is going to use some accounting terminology. He's going to use some words like this. He's going to use the word profit. He's going to use the word loss. He's going to use the word gain. And so in this section of Scripture, we're going to see a profit column, and we're going to see a loss column. And so be thinking about this here. And then if you look in verse 8, there's a word that he uses, and my version says rubbish. He's going to use the word rubbish. So before we get into it, let's just define, what does the word rubbish mean in the Greek? And he's going to tell us about something that is actually rubbish in God's sight. And that word in the Greek is really kind of an ugly word. It just means manure is what it means. It means garbage. It means something that's absolute waste, of no value. Completely useless. And so that's the thought there when he gives us his personal testimony. We're going to see his own spiritual journey. And he's going to say that there was some rubbish in his life. Now, I want you to know before I read you this, his rubbish in his life, it wasn't just horrible stuff. It wasn't stuff that we would say, ooh, that's bad. His rubbish was actually good stuff in his life. So let's read it and let's hear the testimony as we begin. And we're going to start with verse 4. Let me find my glasses. We're going to go through verse 11. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews,
As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is found, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is Paul's testimony.
Now let's start by looking at his Jewish credentials. And I've kind of put them up here on the board for you to see. What's the first one? Well, the first credential that he says is, I was circumcised on the eighth day. And that is showing us something about how salvation comes. And I will say this, it does not come by ritual. It does not come by ritual. Circumcision was a very strict Jewish rite. It was a huge issue with this group called the Judaizers. And Paul was born into Jewishness, and he followed all the Jewish rituals from the very beginning. And Jews actually felt that circumcision was necessary in order to enter heaven. It was the basic Jewish rite. To them, it was the right of all rites. What does Paul say about it? He's going to tell us it's useless. He's going to say it's garbage. He's going to tell us it won't help you get into heaven. Throw it out. It can't save you. Now here's his second Jewish credential. He's of the nation of Israel. Now I want to say this to us. Salvation is not by race. You know the Jews were God's very chosen people. So Paul says, I was an Israelite. I was of the tribe of Israel. Now here's, we have the father of the nation was Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons became the nation of Israel. When Jacob wrestled with God, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And that's how Israel got their name. They're descendants of Jacob, or descendants of Israel. But Paul says to him, it's useless. No religious virtue is gained by merit of your birth. Your religious family will grant you no standing with God. It's all rubbish. It's garbage. Throw it out. Here's the third thing. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I told you Jacob had 12 sons. Well, one of those sons was Benjamin. Benjamin and Joseph were the two sons of Jacob's very beloved wife. Now, who was she? Was she Leah? Rachel or Rebecca? I always get them confused. Rachel. And so, in fact, Rachel died having Benjamin in childbirth. And Benjamin was just a very, very special son. And so, you know how they all go into captivity into Israel? When they come out, there's 72 of them going in. As they come out 400 years later, there's over 3 million of them. They go, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then under Joshua, they're taken into the promised land. They conquer the promised land. The promised land is divided up. Guess what portion Benjamin got? He got the area of land where Jerusalem is. It was like the prime real estate. And so Benjamin was a very ranking tribe. So Paul says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a real, true blue blood when it comes to tribes. I mean, I was in the right tribe. And we see salvation does not come by inheritance. Now these first three, the fact that he was circumcised, he was of the nation of Israel, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin, he really had nothing to do with that. That was just his when he was born. His parents circumcised him, and the rest was just happened to be his lot in life. So the first three, he really didn't have anything to do with, but the next four he did. So let's look at the next one. The next one is he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, a lot of the Jews at that time, they were being what is called Hellenized. In other words, they were so into the Greek culture that they got into a lot of compromise and they lost a lot of their Jewish tradition. And even though Paul was raised in a pagan Gentile city, he was raised in the city of Tarsus, he was very strict about not departing from any of his tradition of being a Jew. He spoke fluently the Hebrew language. And then when he got big enough, around 12 years of age, his parents sent him to Jerusalem, and he studied under the Jewish teacher of his day. And that Jewish teacher was named Gamaliel. And so, I mean, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, if traditional religion could save you, he would have been a prime candidate for it. But he's going to tell us it's rubbish. It's garbage. Can't help you a bit. And then the fifth thing, he says, when it comes to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were radical religious fundamentalists. They were narrow-minded. They were legalistic. And they were a very elite group during that day. And it was so strict and so demanding that during that time, only about 6,000 men were Pharisees because nobody was that serious about their religion. It took religion to the highest level. But let me tell you, it just didn't impress God. And you can try as hard as you may and be as religious as you want to be, but it will not bring you salvation. Now let's look at the sixth thing. He says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. How zealous was Paul? He was so zealous. He loved God so much. He loved God's law. He was so zealous for his Jewish heritage that he hated anything that he thought offended that in any way. And so he thought the Christians offended the Jewish way. And so he pursued them, and he killed them, and he persecuted them. And that's how zealous he was. And he was very sincere, and he was on a one-man mission to stamp out this Christianity, and he wanted to do it because of his zeal for God. He thought that was what was right. But God said, even your zeal is garbage, and I'm not impressed. And then the last thing he says, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, I was found blameless. I was found blameless. You know what? You could have been watching his life, and you would not have been able to find one thing in Paul's life in order to hold against him, because outwardly he was a model person. He lived his life strictly according to God's law. Now, these are all the things that were in his prophet column. He had spent all of the first part of his life building up all of these good things. But I want you to notice, what is God's standard? God's standard is perfection. If you want to work your way to heaven, the only way you'll get into heaven is by being a perfect person, never slipping in one way. And Paul said, whatever things, in verse 7, were gained to me, all the stuff that we just looked at in verses 5 and 6, these things I've counted as loss. They are not a plus. All of these things were a negative. They were not a positive. And you say, well, why? That's all good stuff. I mean, you look at Paul's life. He was really a good person. And sometimes I think that it's harder for this kind of person to get saved than it is just for somebody that's out on the streets living a real evil lifestyle. Because when you live this kind of life, it's so deceiving. You think, oh, I'm so good. Excuse me. And so he goes on to say, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things And I count them all but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, what does impress God? This does not impress God. This is totally rubbish in God's eyes. So we see in the following verses what God is impressed with. And the first thing is this, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Let's talk about that for a minute. He says, I'll gladly get rid of all things. All of this, I just throw it away. It was in my profit column. You know what? I'm going to move it over to my loss column. I'm going to just say that's not worth anything. I'm not going to give my allegiance to any kind of act that would make anyone think that somehow in my flesh I can have merit before God or I can earn God's favor. Now the word count there in that verse is in the perfect tense. Let me tell you what that means. It means this. Paul is saying, I have counted. I am counting. I am continually counting everything in my life as a loss when compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing compares with knowing Him. Achievements, religious activities. And so you see, he's saying, I'm going to resist that temptation to put any kind of confidence in anything that I can do. Because salvation comes only by grace through faith. Now, you can do the best you can. You can try really, really hard. But Paul said, it's all continually going to be because of knowing Him. There's no human work. Now, let's look at the word knowing there, or knowledge. That word in the Greek is gnosis. And what do you mean, Paul, when you say the surpassing value of knowing Christ? Does knowing Christ, does that mean that just intellectually I know about Christ? No, that's not what that word means. That is not the verb that is used here. The verb used here in the Greek means this, to know experientially, to know personally. To know by having personal involvement with. So when he says the surpassing value of knowing Christ, it's not just knowing about Him intellectually, it's knowing Him experientially. That's what Paul is saying. And that is what salvation is. Salvation is a relationship. It's me knowing Christ. Not that I know about Him, when He lived, when He died, what He said. It means that I know Him. Now, I can know about somebody without knowing them, right? But Paul is saying, I'm knowing Him. I'm knowing Him personally. That's what Paul is saying. Now, what does he mean by this? How deep is this knowledge that Paul is talking about here? Look in verse 9. It says there a phrase, that I may be found, and I love this phrase, that I may be found in Him, in Him. Now, how deep is that? It's that I'm so intertwined with Christ that I'm in Him. I'm in Him. And Paul loves this concept of in Christ. In Him, through Him, by Him. And he uses it 164 times in his epistles that he writes. And that would just be a wonderful thing for you to do on your own. Find every phrase, in Him, by Him, through Him, in Christ. And see what is yours in Christ. You'll be amazed what you'll find in the New Testament. He says, I'm in Him. I don't know where I end and He begins or where He ends and I begin. He's moving through me. I have the mind of Christ. His mind is thinking through me. And that is a deep knowledge of one another. And he's saying, I count everything in my life as trash. When I compare it to the surpassing value that I'm in Him. And that I know Him. And that I have that deep and intimate relationship with the living Lord. And he says, I've suffered the loss of all things. And I don't even mind it one bit. It was all stuff that was garbage. And it's a privilege to trash it. Now here's number two. Salvation is going to involve the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 9. That I may be found in him, now listen, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now he had spent his whole life trying to gain a righteousness by keeping the law. That's not a fun way to live. It's really a burden. And he was so deceived. And so he says, I'm gladly giving all of that up, all that external stuff, all of that trying to be your best self, all that trying to work real hard at knowing God. Let me remind you of two verses in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. Listen to this. By the deeds of the flesh, or by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified. Now that word justified means made righteous. And what's that saying? Is there's no way that you can do anything to make yourself righteous. And Paul has spent a whole life trying to do that very thing. Now let's just ask some basic questions. What is faith? What is faith, Teresa? If it's going to come by faith, our righteousness is coming to me by faith, what does that mean? Well, very simply, faith just means believing. It means believing. But it's more than an intellectual assent. It's this. It's a personal trust and a complete surrender. Now, I'm going to demonstrate faith for you. Now, here's the checker. Now, mentally, I can have this mental assent. I know if I sit in that chair, it will hold me. I have faith that that chair will hold me. But that's not real faith. Let me show you what real faith is. Now, that's real faith. I'm relying on, I'm trusting in, I'm putting my whole self in this chair. It's not just believing the fact that it will hold me. It's actually sitting in the chair. And that's what real faith is. Let's ask another question. What is righteousness? Righteousness means to have right standing with God. It means to be accepted by God. So here's my dilemma. I want so badly to have a right standing with God. Don't you? I want so badly to be accepted by Him. And how am I going to get there? How am I going to just work real hard? Am I going to just do all I can do? No. It's going to come to me how? By faith in the work of Christ Jesus. That's how I'm going to get it. Now, my problem is, try as I may, I can't change the fact that I fall short. Try as I may. There's nothing I can do. I'm doomed to be unrighteous. And so I need someone to move on my behalf. Now I want you to turn to Romans 1. And I want to show you why the gospel is such good news. This is one of my favorite verses. I just have to show it to you. Romans chapter 1. You're going to go backwards to Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 16. And this is Paul again. He says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now here's what I want you to see. For in it, what is the it referring to?
Gospel.
The gospel. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. You know why the gospel is such good news? Because in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed and it's offered to me as a total gift. That is such good news. I don't have to work hard. I don't have to try and grovel and feel bad and everything. I can be acceptable to God. can be made right with God, and it's all on the basis of a gift. It's a gift that Jesus Christ lived, died, buried, raised for me, offers me salvation, lived the life I couldn't live, and so I just rely on Him. I totally place my surrender, and I receive what was done, and it comes to me on the basis of faith. And very simply, it's this verse. God made Him, Jesus, to be sin on the cross, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
What verse is that?
I've got to look it up. I know it, but I forgot to get it. It's either 2 Corinthians or Romans. I'll find it in a minute. That's what Jesus did. That's what God did for you in Christ. He made Him sin so that I could be made righteousness. Now there's the exchange. I give Him my sin. He gives me His righteousness. And therefore, in God's eyes, when God looks at me, I'm in Christ. I'm in Him. And I'm righteous. I'm righteous in Him. Now that just makes me want to shout. And that makes me so happy. And it's not about me working hard and me having to try hard. Although I do work hard. And I do try hard. But it's not me, but it's Christ in me. He gives me that heart and that attitude. Just imagine. God made Him sin that you might be made righteous. And it's a total gift. And you receive it by trusting and relying on Jesus Christ. And it comes through faith. And I wrote another definition down there of faith that I really liked. Faith is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ for the necessary requirements to enter God's kingdom. You know, I say, God, I don't have a hope. There's no way unless You do something for me. I'll never enter Your kingdom. And you know what else? I'll never live for Him or serve Him, because that comes as well by grace. I'm saved by grace, and I'll live the Christian life by grace. It's all a gift. And you know, sometimes I'll just say to God, God, this situation I'm going through right now, it is so tough. And if You don't give me the love I need, if You don't give me the forgiveness, the power to forgive, if You don't give me the power in this situation, in my flesh, I will mess up. And you're learning to rely on. You're learning to draw on who's in you. You're learning to pull out. God, You've got to do this through me. I can't do it. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I know that's not in me, but You're in me. And You will give me the power. Here's the third thing. Is that where we are? The third?
Yeah.
Salvation provides the power. And that's, I'm kind of ahead of myself. Look at verse 10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And Paul says, I'll give up all of that stuff. I'll give it up gladly because I know Him intimately and I have His righteousness. And because of that, there's this dynamic spiritual energy that comes from being in Him. And Paul says, I've taken Christ because of the power. And where do you see that power? Well, the place you see the power at its greatest is in the resurrection. He was resurrected from the dead. He had power over the spiritual world, over the physical world, over the demonic world. And Paul says, I'll trash it all because of His power. In Him, there's power. In Him, there's power for you to live a life victorious over sin. There's power for you to live a life victorious over temptation. There's power for you to have a life of service. There's power for you to witness for Him. There's power for you to be able to go through trials that you're going to have to go to. And in Christ, He gained the knowledge of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the power of Christ. Here's the fourth thing. Salvation brought Him fellowship with Christ. Look at verse 10 again. The fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. What does Paul have in mind here? He's speaking of a fellowship, of a partnership, of a deep communion of suffering. And that's one of the things that we gain in Christ, is somebody to fellowship with when you suffer. Jesus suffered far beyond anything we'll ever suffer. And He knows how we feel when we suffer. And He's our companion in our suffering. And you know this to be true. that in your deepest moments where you've had the sweetest fellowship with the Lord, they usually come at our greatest times of suffering. Is that not true? That is true. No question about it. Suffering will drive us to Him, and He's our great, merciful high priest. He feels our pain. He knows our weaknesses. And so Paul says, I'm even blessed when I'm persecuted, because I know I'm simply following Him who was persecuted before me. And He fellowships with me in my suffering. And when I'm weak, I go to Him. And you know, we're living in a very sad, cursed world. And it's only a question of when pain is going to come into our lives and how intense it will be. We can't escape pain, can we? And we all experience. Where do you go when you need comfort? Where do you go when you need someone to understand what you're feeling? And most of the world will run to a bottle, or they'll run to a pain pill, or they'll run to a counselor, or they'll run to the mall. That's where we are. But Paul says, I go to Christ. That's the fellowship of my suffering. And here's the last thing. Salvation results in the glory of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 11. He says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that's our glorification. He uses the word resurrection there. It's never used anywhere else in the New Testament. And it's the coolest word, I just have to tell you. It's two words, and the first word means out, and the second word means from among the corpses. He says, literally, it should read this way, that I may attain to the out from among the corpses. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the rapture, the time when we will go to be with the Lord and we'll get our new body, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then those who are alive will be raised up together to meet him in the air. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 is where you read about that. Well, let me close. Have you made the exchange? Where you gave all that you are and all that you could do to receive all that he is. And you've relied on, you've surrendered to. I think in the South we all believe mentally in God. The question is, have I cast all of myself upon him? And that's what Paul is saying. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. Now, next week, I want to do something different. And we may do this, we may not. We'll see if anybody volunteers. Does anybody in this room want to give a testimony? You want to stand up and say, this is what my life was before Christ. This is how I met him. And this has been the difference. If you would like to share a personal testimonies are powerful. If you would like to share what Christ has done for you, you call me. Now jot down my number. It's 601-835-9623. You can text me or you can call me. And you know, you're saying, there's no way I'd do that. You ask God if he wants you to do that. Okay? Don't just say no. You pray about it. And does God want you to stand up and give a reason for the hope that you profess? It's a perfect time. I think we need. I just love personal testimonies. I love for people to share. This is what God has done for me. And if you feel God prompting you that you want to do that, you call me or you text me and let me know. Now, we could go for weeks giving just personal testimonies, and we will. Everyone that wants to, I want to do that, okay? And so if no one calls me, next week we'll just move on to verse 12. If someone calls me, next week we'll have personal testimony time. Okay? So let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank you for the fact that we can put no confidence in our flesh. And God, there's just nothing good in us. And we know it. And we fall so short of your glorious standard of perfection. And it's such a relief. It's such good news. It's so wonderful to know this gospel message. For in it, the righteousness that we need is revealed. And it's offered to us as a gift. If we'll just make that exchange, all that we are for all that Christ is. And we come to him
And we rely on him. We cast all of ourselves upon him. And we confess him as Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be found in you. And when God looks at us, he sees his Son, and he sees your perfection. And therefore, we have all that heaven offers opened up to us. And we glory in you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. We thank you, God, for making a way for us. And we praise your name together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all have a good week, and I'll see you next week.